Our reading is taken from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we've got there at last. Exodus chapter 20. This is what God says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, or your animals, nor yet the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. So we come to this great chapter in Exodus chapter 20. Moses has already been up the mountain twice to receive the instructions for when God would speak to his people. They're not allowed to approach the mountain. Anyone or anything would die if they did. The children of Israel had to prepare themselves by washing themselves and their clothes. That would have been like a bit like John the Baptist and his baptism. When a Jew came to John, he baptized him as a sign of repentance and preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Here the children of Israel were expecting God to come, and they washed in preparation. And then, at the right time, God came to his people. Verse 16 of chapter 19, we're told, on the morning of the third day, that's the allotted time, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Just imagine, God comes into this room tonight. We would have to tremble. Remember, the trumpet blast was a rallying call. They were coming either to worship or to go to war. And as the cloud descended, God came in all his majesty and his power and his awe, and the people worshipped. But they worshipped out of fear. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words. And in the process, he entered into a covenant with his newly delivered people. He told them who he was. I am the Lord your God. Then he gave them a potted history of what he had done for them. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then
in typical fashion, he gave them the conditions of the covenant, just like the suzerainty treaty I told you about. This is what I've done, and here is what you have to do. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. In a suzerainty treaty, the king's demands were for himself. He would expect gold and silver as tribute or tax on a regular basis. He would often demand men for his army and women for his household and his bed. Everything he demanded was for his benefit. For the same reason, people think God is a harsh God, because of the do's and the don'ts. However, when God delivered his people, it was for their good. He rescued them. He redeemed them. It wasn't done in anger or malice or a threatening manner. It was done from a tender, loving heart that genuinely wanted what was best for his people. The title of the Ten Commandments is the Decalogue. This comes from putting two Greek words together. Deca, meaning ten, and log, which comes from logos, which means word. For example, if you remember John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John starts off, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." Now you can see what I'm getting at here. So those 10 words, the Decalogue, is the 10 commandments written by God's hand. These 10 words, the 10 commandments, can be divided into two. Commandment 1 to 4 are what's expected Godwards, all towards God. You obey these in relation to God. And the 5th to the 10th commandment are what's expected towards your fellow man, how to behave amongst each other. Note the emphasis is on the word expected. As part of the covenant, the Israelites were expected to keep the law. God tells them 5 times who he is, verses 3, 5, 7, 10, and 12. And he reminds the people of his authority behind these commands. Moses wasn't getting the opinion of a good advisor. He hasn't called together a committee to make a suggested list. Moses and the people, don't forget, are getting the law from a holy, just, and righteous God. But even though they come from Almighty God, they're from a loving, tender heart. He delivered them from Egypt for no other reason than that he loved them from of old. He delivered them because he had heard their cry and had mercy on them. He delivered them to be his own chosen, peculiar people, which is what we are. We are his chosen people. And there's quite a few peculiar ones among us as well. A despotic king would not give these 10 words, but a gracious, merciful, loving God who was jealous for his people. And it's not jealous as we commonly use it today. It's jealous for Israel, as a man is jealous for his wife or a woman is for her children. He wanted what was best for his people, and he gave them these 10 words as a means of achieving the best lives possible if they obey them. And God is still jealous for his people. He still loves you and me and wants what's best for us. I'm not going to go into detail on every commandment. That's another series. That'll take me to start again in January next year and go through the following year, just doing the Ten Commandments. Books, volumes are written about the Ten Commandments. Tonight I just want to lay down a few basic understanding of the first 5, and then we'll look at the second 5 next week. First of all, we need to realize that how we relate to others depends on how we relate to God. Because if we truly love God and obey him, then we will also love our neighbors and our brothers and sisters and serve them. If you don't have loyalty to God, then there'll be no loyalty to other men and women. So God starts with love and worship from himself. The first 4 are what's expected towards God. You shall have no other gods only before me. The Israelites lived in a world where the other nations were blind and superstitious and worship many gods. That's the name that's called polytheism. Poly means more than one, and theism means belief in God. Israel witnessed and probably practiced polytheism when they were in Egypt. But now Israel was called to witness to one true living God. That's monotheism, where mono is one, or belief in one God. They were worshiping other gods. God didn't have their whole heart. That meant half-hearted worship, meant half-hearted giving, half-hearted service. And as a result, they were not much of a witness to their surrounding nations of how great God was. But when they needed something, they expected God to perform, to deliver them, to provide something. Every deliverance from, even deliverance from those other nations. But if they lived up to their side of the bargain, the other nations would have seen how great and powerful and yet how loving and merciful and kind God is. And they possibly would have respected him and come to worship them and not the false gods they did worship. The phrase "before me" can mean in front of or instead of. It can also mean in opposition to me. For the Jews to worship other gods was to declare war on Jehovah and call upon his wrath. Even today, to ensure that doesn't happen, the more Orthodox Jews weaken each day and remind themselves by proclaiming, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," so that they don't start falling into the trap of worshiping other gods and other things. It's a reminder to worship him only. To give allegiance to another nation when you're already in a suzerainty treaty was considered to be high treason, punishable by death. Earthly kings demanded absolute loyalty from their subject people. How much more so then when it comes to the living God and the covenant the Israelites entered into? Just consider the number of times God had to take them into captivity to punish them for their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. In his presence, there can be no rival for affection and service. You shall have no other gods. Nothing comes before God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He comes first and last. And that comes from Christians too. And yet we so often allow so much to creep in and take our allegiance, our job, holidays, bank account, our spouse come before God. God wants a relationship with man, with you. And yet we're often half-hearted on our side of the bargain. Just be careful. It's us who loses out on the blessings from God when we have other gods and put them before him. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself an idol. An idol is a substitute for God, and therefore not a God, for there's only one true living God. God is not talking about the idols of the other nations. They had their images and their totem poles. They worshipped Chemosh and Molech and Dagon, the gods of the Philistines and the Amorites. What God demanded was they were not to make an idol that would represent Yahweh. When a craftsman made an idol, it represented either the god or the characteristic of the god. For example, in Egypt, they made idols of bulls to represent the power of a god. The very essence, the core of the god, was in the idol. That meant that God was accessible, but he was also controllable by the worshipper. Therefore, if Israel wanted to make an idol for Jehovah, they would think they had the ability to control him as they could other gods in Egypt. So God put an absolute ban on any likeness of any natural being to represent God. And that includes churches today. Consider the idols and the images in the Catholic Church. They get around that. They're legitimate in the Catholic Church. They do that by removing two verses about that second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods, but thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And they just take them out of the Bible. They're not in the Catholic Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 6 are not in their Bible. And that leaves them with 9 commandments. But to get around that, they divide the last commandment into 2. Their 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And then the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor, your neighbor's ox, ass, or whatever. So they still have 10 commandments. And it allows them to have their images and their icons and the saints they pray to. But over the past 30 years, it's getting prevalent in other churches. A while ago, there was a penchant for banners. You remember the banners all over the place? Had tapestry on them, all in the name of worship. What about the older Anglican churches where they have plaques to the dead who give their lives in the Great War and World War II? What about the plaques in memory of someone who had done something for the church? Give land to be built on, paid for a roof for the building, was the minister for 40 years. They're all very commendable. But the danger is that they start to be revered. And when someone tries to remove one of them after 100 years, there's debates, and I use the word debate in inverted commas, that lead to fallouts between Christians because what's there starts to be idolized. There's only one legitimate likeness of God. That's man. Because God made man in his own image, in his likeness. And even that's not a physical likeness. God does not look like a man. Obviously, the ultimate image, the exact representation is Jesus, who said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And if God was allowed idols of himself, what would have happened when Jesus came? Not even the disciples would have believed he was God because he didn't look like or live up to the images they had of God. But because Jesus was God in the flesh and man was made in the image of God, it's our duty to represent God here on earth. Which brings us back to the question, what image of God do people see in you and me? Do they see a difference? Or is there nothing special about God because they don't see anything God-like in us? Third commandment is, don't take God's name in vain. Now, we really dealt with this last week. But although we talked about using God's name as a profanity, it goes deeper than that. Misuse of God's name is to use it for any other reason than worship. It's living as if we're true to God, but using it as a means to an end. Last week I said some Christians are said to be good living for a living. It's right that Christians look out for each other, support each other, help and provide each other. But there are those who use it to gain favor, rather like the Masons. That's using God's name in vain. I didn't realize that when I was a young Christian. Even when I was in CEF, my business card right across the top said Child Evangelism Fellowship. I often use it to good effect at police roadblocks. I've forgotten my license, officer. Will my business card do? Or I had my Bible on the back shelf of the car and I was stopped for speeding. That saved me a few tickets. But that's using God's name in vain. That's using God for my benefit. Not only as a profanity, but also using God as a means to an end and not as praise and worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 4th commandment. In the Jewish calendar, there's a day of celebration called the Day of Atonement. The Hebrew word for them is Yom Kippur, where Yom means day and Kippur means atonement. Simple. But we take that one step further. A Yom is a period of 24 hours. When God started creation, it took him 6 days. And now those 6 days were 6 yoms, 6 24-hour periods. From the time he said, let there be light, to the pinnacle of his creation, when he formed man from the dust of the ground. When we look back over all he had done, and then he said, it was very good. It's perfect. It was done. finished, complete, perfect. He didn't need to do any more, not even make one piece of sand. But he did. He created another day. And because creation was complete, just think about it, he had nothing to do, so he rested. In that sense, he wasn't creating, but he was sustaining. He was still working. So on that day, he did nothing except perhaps come down to the Garden of Eden to have fellowship with man, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening. Now, when we're told God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. God didn't need to create that day. He could have finished on the sixth day, and we would have a six-day week in perpetuity. But he made the seventh day, and he used it to rest as an example for man. Let's get away from this idea that God needed to rest after 6 days of work. God didn't need a day to rest from his labors. So there has to be another reason for the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy means separate or different. That's what the Sabbath has to be, different. Jesus gave us the answer when he said, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was given by a gracious God so that man could do an honest week's work and then have a day to rest. A day to relax and forget the toils of the previous 6 days. A day when a man could enjoy time for himself and spend it with his family. A day to spend however he chose. However, built into man's psyche, built into his soul, was the inner knowledge that in that day there should be a time given to consider God. Who he is, what he's like, what he has done, what he has provided for man. God's not a harsh God. He didn't create the Sabbath so that man could spend day reviewing the Ten Commandments, rehearsing the Psalms, reciting the liturgy which was written by man. If anybody wanted to do that, that's fine. But the Sabbath was made so that man could rest, enjoy his family, spend time with his wife and children, forget the pressures of the working week, and be recharged for the next days. And even today, science is coming round to thinking a day off is good for you. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Although that doesn't necessarily mean Christian. It wasn't to stop us from going for a drive or enjoying ourselves with our family and friends that the Sabbath was created. However, the word holy does mean consecrated, dedicated, godly. A day set aside to consider God, to come together as Christians saved by the grace of God. Time to consider coming together as God's children without having to consider work. Time to come together to collectively thank God for his grace and mercy. Time to take away from the regular tasks of the week to worship God together. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, a time to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but not made for man to selfishly waste it and squander time in himself, but to spend quality time with our Heavenly Father. Before I was saved, I worked 3 nights a week, 4 hours on a Saturday morning and all day Sunday, all on top of a 40-hour week. Now, could I just clarify that before Rodney gets a hold of me later on and says you didn't work? I went into the shipyard all those hours. Then God saved me. And there was pressure on me to go to church on Sunday. But what about the money? I put questions into my head and into my heart. Until an older, wiser brother told me, Sunday is the ideal day of the week to recharge your spiritual batteries, to get away from the contamination of the previous 6 days in the world and be built up for the next 6 days by having fellowship with other Christians who also want to worship God together. midweek Bible study in church on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, whatever night it is. It's a means to get a bit of a boost to flagging spirits halfway through those 6 days. I know there are people who have to work on Sunday, but then they can make another day of the week to rest and charge their spiritual batteries. The important reason for the Sabbath is to rest, to make a break from other tasks of the week. So take it. But it's still a day to worship God. It's still a day we set aside and set aside time to come together to consider our Heavenly Father and worship together. Please don't go away thinking I'm saying just relax on Sunday and do nothing. It's not that. It is a day to rest and a day to worship God. Fifthly, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. This commandment is not just for children or even young people like Evie. Look at the smile on her face. Her name was mentioned. Or Harry, Tim and Phil, Joyce and Samantha, Matthew, are all just as responsible today to respect their parents, both privately and publicly, for as long as they live. William and Karen, you got parents alive today. Need to honor them. Diane, responsible to honor your father and mother. Unfortunately, it's not until children get older and mature that they recognize that although their parents were always on their case, it was always for their own good. Often parents get it wrong. Some are too strict, some too soft. We can only do our best, but in general, we get it about right. How children live after they leave home has nothing to do with us, but they can still honor their father and their mother. The best we can do is give them guidelines as they grow up, living at home, for how to live as godly men and women. Israelite society is patriarchal, male-dominated to the extent that women and even mothers had no position in society. They were nothing. However, that was never God's intention. Both mother and father had to be honored to preserve and promote the well-being of society. When society fails to promote family life, they are sowing the seeds to their own downfall. Unfortunately, more and more is being done for the single, unmarried, pregnant mothers who have partners living with them. And more often than not, those young partnerships don't last for long. And soon there's another partner moving in. As children grow up, there's no real male influence in the home. Or there's so much coming and going, children have no solid security and don't even have boundaries. That being the case, why should they obey someone who's the third uncle living in the house? In later years, why would they have respect for anyone? And why when they're going to fall out with the law? If only society recognized that parents are better role models for their children, then more children would honor their father and their mother. Above all, we have to honor God, because when God's in his place first, all the others will fall into place. Must be remembered that the law will not save anyone. Paul said, in fact, the law was to be our teacher until Christ came. Then we would have faith and be acceptable to the God. The law was to drive us to Christ. No one except the Lord Jesus Christ has ever perfectly kept the law. You have broken every one of God's laws. Every one of you have broken every one of God's laws. And there's three fingers pointing back, don't forget. Even if we have only looked at the first five, no one here can claim they've completely kept any of them. I would like to think tonight you've already realized I've broken that law many times. Quite simply then, that means there has to be another way to be saved. There's only one way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Although it's good to know the law, it will not save us. But maybe tonight you might begin to see why we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to be saved. Because if you're hoping to get to heaven by keeping the law, you won't. We'll leave it there tonight. And next week we'll look at the next five commandments.